Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin, and I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please get your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 5 and notice verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Anytime you talk about the Holy Spirit, I think it can seem intimidating to Christians at times, because the Holy Spirit seems to be shrouded in so much mystery. How does He work in my life? What is expected of me in response to His presence? In fact, the answers to these questions are quite simple and practical, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have to be a mind-boggling topic for the believer. The Spirit's not supposed to be a mystery, but He's a guiding presence in our daily lives. He's useful, He's practical, and He's also personal. So when we talk about walking by the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 16, we need to understand that this isn't some mystery of the cosmos or wrangling with philosophical questions or meditating over obscure, intangible ideas, but walking by the Spirit is exactly what it is. Walking. It's moving forward in life. It's practical. It's real. It's daily. When I walk by the Spirit, it affects how I act and how I live. It affects how I talk. It affects the way that I'm a witness for Christ. When I walk by the Spirit, it changes who I am. And when I walk by the Spirit, I don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit, then, is sort of a poetic way of expressing our daily, habitual thinking and living. While the Spirit sets the direction and guidelines by which we live, and that's through the Word, of course, we're never forced into any decision. We're not pushed into obedience. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us and make us do things, and doesn't make us walk a certain way. We still have choice in the matter. We still must choose to walk that way. Consider the way that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 explains the conditional nature of the Spirit in the following statements. Go to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 9. He uses the phrase, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." That's conditional, isn't it? If indeed. And he's speaking to believers here. So there are believers in Jesus Christ who might not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them because of some deficiency in their faith. So if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. So not everybody has the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, if Christ is in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Verse 13, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. These are all conditional statements. If the Holy Spirit is in you. That's one thing I think we need to understand, that when we truly understand the Holy Spirit as God has described Him in the Word, and as the Holy Spirit actually operates in our lives, we come to realize that nobody is overwhelmed or overtaken by the Spirit. While this means that we have freedom, like Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, it also means that we bear our own responsibility when it comes to being saved or not. It means that I have to work at being the kind of Christian that I need to be. Walking by the Spirit, therefore, must be something definable and practical and applicable. Good question, then, that I hope we're going to be able to answer today. Am I walking by the Spirit this very day? I suppose the first question we should ask, though, before getting to that conclusion is, why walk by the Spirit at all? It's clear to us all that we live in a me-first world. Self-determination and self-will are hallmarks of our culture. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. Don't tell me what to do. I'll decide it for myself. We cringe at the thought of our path being dictated by somebody else, or that there are expectations out there that I don't get to define for myself. But what many people forget about is that the path they've dictated for themselves has led them invariably to misery. That when it was left up to you to decide how life should go, you hurt yourself, you damaged yourself, you brought yourself down, you brought yourself very low. Self-determination, therefore, is an illusion, because I'm going to be a slave to somebody no matter what I think. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Turn to the book of Romans. Go a couple of chapters earlier from where we were in chapter 8. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, he says in verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, then, you became slaves of righteousness. And the thing that I always like about that passage is that everybody is a slave to something. Either you're going to be a slave to sin unwittingly, or you're knowingly going to be a servant of God. But either way, you're serving somebody. Whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you like it or not, either way, everybody serves something. So either I'm a willing servant of God or I'm an unwitting slave of Satan through sin. When I walk by my own spirit, I'm actually walking after the deeds of the flesh and all of their consequences, which creates a frustrating cycle for those who have ignorantly bought into the lies of Satan. According to Romans chapter 7, even those with the best of intentions and the most astounding opportunities can sometimes find themselves flustered by their apparent inability to find balance and positive momentum in life. Paul, for example, describes in Romans chapter 7 this hypothetical situation where he wanted to do good, but found himself in the same frustrating circumstances over and over and over again. And of course, I've said this before in previous radio programs, and I'll acknowledge it one more time. I don't think that in Romans chapter 7 that Paul is actually talking about himself. I don't think that Paul is actually talking about some inner conflict that he has every single day where he wants to do bad things and wants to do good things, and then those desires are conflicting with each other. Otherwise, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 doesn't make a whole lot of sense, where Paul talks about how he's been crucified with Christ. He goes on to say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Galatians 2 and Romans 7 don't jive with each other if Romans 7 is talking about how Paul actually struggled on a daily basis. But for purely hypothetical purposes, he kind of explains what goes through the mind of the person who does have that inner conflict. He says in verse 15, "For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate." Verse 16, "But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do," verse 19, "the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." Verse 21, "Evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." And he finally cries out at the end of the chapter, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Who indeed? If I'm left to myself, my will is heinously insufficient to give me the spiritual direction that I need. I end up doing the very opposite thing that I wish that I was doing, finding myself in situations that I never anticipated, unprepared to handle the most troubling consequences, In short, without guidance by the Spirit, if I'm not walking by the Spirit, I walk after the deeds of the flesh. And Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, certainly doesn't present the deeds of the flesh in a very positive light. But when I walk by the Spirit, the final piece of the puzzle falls into place, and I become that complete person, a Christian, fully equipped to fight the battles that are inevitably going to arise. Paul's cry of frustration in Romans chapter 7 is not unlike many other cries of frustration today. When we're not walking by the Spirit, we say things like, "Why do I keep falling into the same habits over and over and over again? Why do I keep ruining all of the good things in my life? Every time something good starts to happen, I kill it. I ruin it. Why do I keep causing drama in my relationships and hurt the people that I love most? Why can't I stay away from drugs and alcohol once and for all? Why do those things keep creeping back into my life? Why do I go back to the same type of boyfriend or girlfriend every time? The same kind of abusive relationships? Why can't I get my life together? Why has my life not turned out the way that I thought that it would when I had all the potential?" In Romans chapter 7, and then in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is saying that unless one decides to fully accept His instruction, the Spirit's guidance, then the same scenarios will keep playing out over and over and over again in your life. When you're walking by the deeds of the flesh, all of the deeds of the flesh end up feeling the same at the end of the day. Painful. But when you walk by the Spirit, you're released from that, saved from your body of death. Until I start walking by the Spirit, I'll always be walking blindly into the same traps and troubling circumstances. There's an inner conflict that we all face, the fight between right and wrong, the will of the flesh or the will of God. Desire to do good gets us nowhere until we're ready to give up our will and totally commit to the path that the Holy Spirit sets before us. Anything less than 100% commitment to God through the Spirit will result in reverting back to that same inner turmoil that caused us so much trouble before. Now, you might be thinking, that's all fine in theory, but I want to know what walking by the Spirit actually looks like. How do you go from thinking of the Spirit as a theory, as kind of a nebulous concept, to being real, useful, practical, and applicable right now? Now, we're not left in the dark when it comes to walking by the Spirit and what that lifestyle looks like. It's comforting, actually, to discover some of these basic truths that we're about to look at, because they shed light on a subject that we make far more complicated than we really should. So what does walking by the Spirit look like? Well, first of all, walking by the Spirit means subjection to the law of God. Plain and simple, means obedience. Romans 8 and verse 7. And by the way, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 quite a bit in this second half of our radio program. So if you want to put a bookmarker there, that'd be a good idea. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Clearly, we must finally accept that we need God's direction in every corner of our life. How blessed is the person who finally learns that doing it my way is what has caused every spiritual heartache. It doesn't work. But subjection to God's commandments has to be more than just empty, showy obedience. Walking by the Spirit involves a total commitment to God's program. I have to stop rolling my eyes at scriptures that I do not like, or balking at commands with excuses like, "Well, that just won't work," or "I can't do that," or "Who can expect me to accomplish or obey that?" When I'm fully subject to the law of God, I stop blaming God for my problems or the world's problems, and I start seeing the gospel as the only reliable prescription for them. I have to go from being a skeptic to a believer, from one who questions to one who teaches and admonishes. I have to be subject to the law of God. Consider a great verse. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. 1 John 3 and 23, and we'll go on into chapter 4 here. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he commanded us. So notice there's a commandment involved, a law, a rule, a regulation. And the one who keeps his commandments, plural, more commandments, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So there's a connection being made between our obedience and the Spirit. By our obedience and the way that God abides in us. God abides in us and we know it and we confirm it by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit working through the Word of God, the commandments, the rules, the regulations. Yes, there are commandments in the Bible. The Bible is not just a love story. The Bible is also a book of commandments. And we know that we're in God and God is in us when we obey those commandments. He goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So John is clearly linking obedience to the laws and commandments of God to the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But what else does walking by the Spirit look like? I think another way that you can see walking by the Spirit is the idea of dumping sin. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 it says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And I love that passage there. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit. It seems so obvious, doesn't it? But very few are willing to give it a try long term. Don't simply resist sin for a day or 2 days or abolish some deeds of the flesh. Dive in head first and give your life a total spiritual makeover. In everybody's life, things are always growing or dying. When I'm being sinful, my prayer life, my hospitality, my studying, my charity, all of those things suffer when I allow sin to reign in my life. But when I walk by the Spirit, it is natural for certain disposable things to fade away. When I walk by the Spirit, things like callousness and skepticism and resistance to positive change and repentance, selfishness and unnecessarily comparing myself to other people, all of those things die away, all of those things fall off when I start living by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body. Now, we've already alluded to it, but go back to Galatians chapter 5. And please notice in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, walking by the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walking by the Spirit makes it very difficult to keep doing fleshly things, is what he's saying. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh," he says, "are evident." This is verse 19 of Galatians 5. "Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says the fruit of the Spirit. What he means by that is, this is the fruit that is born when you walk by the Spirit. This is what walking by the Spirit looks like. This is what walking by the Spirit tastes like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When I live by the Spirit, I dump sin. I cast it off. I say no to it for good. I mean it. And walking by the Spirit helps me in that regard. And walking by the Spirit bears fruit in my life that I never could have had. Fruit that I never could have tasted if I had kept walking in sin by the flesh. But go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Because there's something else that walking by the Spirit looks like. Romans 8 and verse 15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Walking by the Spirit, then, necessitates an earnest desire to have a relationship with God. That's what Abba, Father means. This happens when we stop seeing God as a distant, impersonal concept, when we stop seeing church as an obligation, and worship or Bible study as chores. The last thing that I would say that walking by the Spirit looks like, at least according to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 4 says, "In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Those who walk by the Spirit are people who are very positive about keeping God's laws. They believe they have the capacity to please Him. They believe they have the ability to do what is right. Pessimism about obedience to God is a sure sign of one who is not walking by the Spirit. We will never be advised by the Spirit, through the Word of God, to do something that's beyond our capabilities. But there are far too many Christians who have a rather dim view of their potential. We almost always rise to the expectations that we have for ourselves. And if I do not believe that I can obey God, that I can say no to sin, that I can be the very best Christian that God asks me to be, well, then I likely never will be those things. Walking by the Spirit makes it a reality that I can rise up to God's lofty expectations and be exactly who He knows I can be. And that's the whole purpose. The Spirit works through the Word of God, calling to us, teaching us, instructing us, giving us the commandments that we must obey. And walking by the Spirit means that everything I do, every action that I do, is tested against the Word. Am I living a word-filled life? Am I living a life by the Bible's standard? And if I'm comparing my actions to the Bible and my actions are not measuring up, then I'm not walking by the Spirit. If I'm reading something on the page of the Bible and I say, well, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, or I shouldn't do that, or I'm finding some way of dismissing the responsibility that I have, then I'm not walking by the Spirit. If my Bible is collecting dust on the bookshelf, then I'm not walking by the Spirit. If I don't know the Bible, if I can't quote the Bible, if I don't ever read the Bible, I'm not walking by the Spirit. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. Now, if you'd like to study this or any other topic from the Bible a little bit further, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We would love to sit down and have a Bible study with you. We would love it if you would join us for a worship service at some point. We are certainly not perfect people, and we don't claim to be. But we do hope that our example might show you what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. Thanks for listening to our program, and as always, have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com.